You can grab your Bibles, pull out your phones, however you can access your Bible, and open them up with me to Matthew chapter 8. Now, about a week and a half ago or so, if you haven't noticed, I started coming down with a little bit of a cold. Now, that's pretty normal for me, okay? It's pretty normal. Ever since I was a kid, I'd get a cold in the spring and in the fall, without fail. And since I've been an adult, there's been a few times where I was able to skip a little bit of that process, some of those cycles. But ever since Kate's been in preschool, it's been pretty steady again. Spring and fall, now maybe even a few times in the winter, get a cold. Preschool kids, they're like germs just like waft off of them. But the cold I got a week ago is totally different. Now, relax. Hold on a second. The symptoms are the same. But I am on a legit quarantine, right? Seriously, like, this is as far away from the house as I've been all week. It's a little bit of a stretch, it's a joke, but it's pretty close to it. Now, but this is probably true for all of you, right? At least more so than normal. Even if you don't have a cold, you're still on quarantine. Hence why we're here the way we are this morning. This whole time that we're in is crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. I mean, it's a little microscopic organism can do so much damage to people's bodies and the economy, and how it can totally disrupt people's lives. And the physical and economic impact of this isn't even all of it. Psychologists or psychiatrists or sociologists or whatever those people are called, they're concerned about the social and psychological impact on millions of people being on lockdown for maybe months. I mean, anxiety right now has got to be on the rise, right? It's been shown that one of the results of loneliness, which pretty much characterizes everybody right now, in a way, is depression. And fear, too, right? Like being afraid or stressed out all the time, that's not healthy either. Put a fear-o-meter out somewhere, and it's going to be like in the red, right? The alarm bells are going to be going off. It's a crazy time we live in. This kind of fear isn't new, like just for us. Jesus' disciples in our story for this morning found themselves in another pretty scary situation. And they were experiencing a very similar fear and anxiety. Their predicament wasn't carried out over months, but they all of a sudden found themselves in the thick of despair and imminent destruction. No matter who you are, there are truths in this passage of Scripture that are going to be super meaningful to us, particularly in this situation that we currently face. So again, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up with me to Matthew chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse 23. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your blessing again on this study here this morning. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to know you better and to love you more. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be here with us, to guide us, to teach us, train us, reprove us. rebuke us, Lord. Correct us, Lord, and may He glorify You through this in our lives. We pray this for Your glory, Lord, and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now remember, we're in the section of Matthew where Jesus brings the kingdom of heaven to people's lives. And He reveals His authority as the King. God is the creator and the ruler of this world. He created it. He created it out of His overflowing love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have existed for eternity past, bound together by perfect love. And then it's out of that love which God, one God, three persons, out of that love which He has created. And His creation was good. Right? All good. There was no evil, no wickedness, no rebellion in it. Until humanity introduced sin into God's good world. Now, we're all born in wickedness. God's good world has been corrupted. Sin and death and evil have a stranglehold on our lives. Right? It's pretty self-explanatory right now, isn't it? We can see that. I mean, this coronavirus isn't good, right? Honk your horn if you think it's good. Of course. Okay. This coronavirus is evil. Right? It's a natural part of this world's degeneration because of sin. But God, as the creator and the ruler and sustainer of this world, He's not about to have any kind of evil have the final say. At the time of the New Testament, the great evil hovering over the people of God was their oppression, was their bondage under the Roman Empire. But God is still in charge. He's still in control. He has a plan, a sure, unfailing plan to rescue and restore this world to the way He created it to be. And so throughout Matthew, we hear these voices crying out, John the Baptist and then Jesus, crying out, repent, right? For the kingdom of heaven is here. As we've seen, the kingdom of heaven is God's rule, His authority, His good plans and purposes for this world taking effect in His Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen Jesus bringing the kingdom, instituting the kingdom in a greater way as He deals with the effects of sin and evil in people's lives, teaching them how to live in God's good kingdom, and cleansing and healing the religious and the social and the ethnic outcasts. This morning we'll see Jesus' authority to rule over natural evil. Natural disasters, the things in this world that aren't the way they're supposed to be and that threaten God's people. Last week we left off with Jesus in Capernaum on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, He was getting ready to depart to the other side, to the eastern side. But then these two kind of superficial, maybe would-be disciples come up and approach Jesus with some questions before Jesus and His disciples could leave. Remember, Jesus dealt with them, and now they're ready to go. And this is where we pick up this morning of verse 23. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. All right, so Jesus and presumably His the 12 of Jesus' closest disciples, most committed disciples, climb aboard with probably Peter and Andrew's or James and John's fishing boat. And notice, Matthew says that they followed Him. That's important, right? In the last section, there were these two guys who ultimately didn't follow Jesus. One didn't count the cost, right? He thought that following Jesus would be pretty easy. And the other guy, he wasn't concerned a whole lot about following Jesus. He had a lot of other different stuff that he thought was more important. It wasn't his priority. Neither one of these guys were committed. Right? And ultimately, they had no part in the kingdom of God. But these disciples that followed Jesus and got in the boat, they followed him. Right? They counted the cost. They're ready to have no place to lay their head. They've given up all their earthly pursuits and set Jesus and the kingdom as their number one priorities. Even though they didn't quite get all that that meant, right? They didn't know exactly what that entailed, which we'll see in a little bit. So they're rowing over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, towards the eastern side of the lake, and they're confronted with a problem, aren't they? A very big problem and scary one. Verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. Now, storms were pretty common. Excuse me. Storms were pretty common on the Sea of Galilee. This lake is about 690 feet below sea level. Okay, and then just to the northern side of the lake, there's a giant mountain called Mount Hermon, which is 9,200 feet tall. From May to October, strong winds would sweep through the surrounding narrow gorges and into the valley of the lake, causing these extremely violent and sudden storms. But as fishermen, right, four of them at least, you would imagine that some of these disciples were used to these storms, right? They knew maybe how to avoid them, or they had a protocol once they saw a storm was approaching, what to do when they're in one. But this one seems a little different, doesn't it? It's worse. It's more violent, more devastating, isn't it? The boat is being swamped by the waves. They're crashing into and onto the boat, which is a relatively small wooden vessel. Water's coming into the boat. Imagine the panic on deck. I bet they wish they could be in quarantine in their houses right now. Fear is gripping them. Their lives are flashing before their soggy eyes. Peter, Andrew, and James, and John, as the experienced fishermen, are probably trying to do like whatever they can to keep the boat stable and to get the water out, while the other ones are probably cowering in the corner. And they look over at Jesus, and what's he doing? He's asleep. Right now it could be that Jesus knew, you know, that the storm was going on, but he didn't care. It didn't faze him at all, right? Because he's Jesus. Okay? It could be. But he's asleep, right? He's out cold. He's beat. Within the last couple days, if you backtrack through the last few chapters of Matthew, within the last couple days, at least, he just climbed on top of a mountain. Right? He preached his heart out on that mountain. And then he climbed down the mountain. He walked all over the streets of Capernaum, healed a bunch of people, and then walked down to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's tired. Now we'll see Jesus' deity, his divine power, his godness in a little bit. But notice right now this touching picture of his humanity. Jesus is God come to earth. taking on human flesh, living in the human experience. Philippians 2, he set aside his heavenly glories, which he had for eternity. He set aside the goodness, the perfection of residing at the Father's side. And he comes and takes on human form. He remains truly God, but comes as truly man. John 4, Jesus is tired again. Matthew 4, remember Matthew 4? Matthew very dryly says, Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he says, and he was hungry. Like, yeah, no kidding, he was hungry. I'd be starving, right? He's human. John 11, Jesus mourns at the death of his friend. The creator and the ruler and the sustainer of this universe came into our mess in Christ. This truth is so vital to our faith. The Holy God coming down and being human, taking part in our world, living as we do. We don't worship a God who's totally other, who's totally out there. Right, who doesn't care about what happens to us. Who doesn't care how we think or how we feel or what we do. We worship a God who's come down into our experience. Who knows exactly what it's like to be human. And guess what? He's in your boat. He knows the struggles that we go through. The hard times that we face. And he doesn't just know them because he's God and he's looking down on us and, seeing what we go through and all that. No, he's been through them too. Right? He's lived through hard times. This is a God who we can relate to. Who can relate to us. This is a God that we can pray to and ask for his peace and joy in his guidance. And he's not just some total impersonal dispensary of whatever you want, or some divine chess player moving pieces around without concern. No, he's compassionate. He's sympathetic. He knows what it's like. He's truly God, this Jesus, and he's truly human. You may not be able to have any other human interaction right now, or very little. You may not be able to for a while. But you can interact with this God who's become human. You may have situations in your life where you may not be able to interact with someone close to you on a level, on a deep level that you want to interact with them. But you can with Jesus. In this storm that we're going in right now, or going through, no matter what your storm is in life, he's in your boat. He's in your boat. He's with you. He's in your car. He's in your life. He's with you wherever you go. He's in your boat. If you're a believer in Christ, let this truth be a salve to your loneliness. If you're stir crazy right now, I don't know if you can see, but if you're stir crazy right now, and just feel like you need to get out and about, at least drive around town so you can see people in their yards or walking on the street. Let this truth drive you to a personal interaction with your Savior through reading and studying and meditating on his word. Let it soak into your soul. And let it lead you and guide you and drive you to passionate and ferocious prayer. The God we worship, the God who came down as a human being and entered into our human experience, is with you. And he's in the same boat here as his terrified disciples are, as they're crossing the sea when the storm is raging. Verse 25. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They're like, "Do something. Right? We're going to die. This boat's going to sink. We're going to be fish food, Jesus. Save us." And notice Jesus' response, verse 26. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is really interesting. He says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Why would he say that they have little faith? Like, they came right to him, didn't they? I mean, they even woke him up. Matthew doesn't really hint that they tried to do other stuff without him. Did it cut out? Okay, I will. So they came right to Jesus and woke him up, right? Why is he saying, "You of little faith"? They came to him, pleading with him, "Save us, Lord." They totally trusted that Jesus had the power to do something, right? I don't know if they knew exactly what Jesus could do or would do about it. But they knew he had the power to do something. They knew he had the power to save them. So why does he rebuke them for their lack of faith? Well, they did trust Jesus' power. They believed that he had the power to save them. Right, maybe to calm the storm, maybe to teleport them over to the other side. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Whatever. They trusted his power, but they didn't trust his plan. They didn't trust his plan. They didn't believe in his purposes. They didn't get the whole reason why the creator and the ruler of the universe, the holy and good and just God, why he would come to earth, why he would enter into his creation and take on this human flesh. They didn't get that. Jesus is in this boat with them, right? If it sinks, so does he. God didn't come to earth just so he could drown in the Sea of Galilee. The one on whom human history hinges upon wasn't miraculously born of a virgin in the line of David, who proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is now here, just to get knocked off the side of a boat and die in a watery grave. No, this Jesus came. He was sent by the Father, not for the purpose of saving a few terrified disciples who were perishing, but he came to do the work to save all of his people throughout the ages, throughout the globe. If Jesus' disciples had faith, they would have understood and believed that Jesus needed to get to that cross. That's his mission. That's his singular focus. the cross. This divine human, this God-man, Jesus Christ, who created the Sea of Galilee. He created it. And who calms it. It would relieve the burden of every broken soul that cries out, Lord, save us. We're perishing. There's an evil in this world that's greater than any storms on the sea. There's a threat to all of humanity that's more terrifying than a sinking boat. There's a disease in this world that has a far greater impact on each and every one of us than even this coronavirus does. And it's a disease that we're all infected with. It's an evil that contaminates everything about us. It's a threat that no one can be quarantined from. All of humanity, not just 400,000 people or whatever it is, but all 8 billion of us right now are infected with sin, with rebellion against our Creator and Father. And as a result, we all face this horrific storm of His judgment, of the holy wrath of a holy God on evil and a wicked humanity. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." That's a storm that's worthy of more fear, more terror than a wind swirl on the Lake of Galilee. That's a disaster that should instill more horror than the coronavirus and whatever the fallout may be from it. So if you're not in Christ right now, you can be glad that this coronavirus is here, because it's forcing you to come to grips with reality, isn't it? It's prodding you to realize that you're not immortal. That if a microscopic organism can take you out, imagine what the eternal, all-powerful God of this universe will do. Hebrews 9 says that people are destined to die once, and then to face the judgment. You can't escape this on your own. You can't go on lockdown and avoid this catastrophic punishment for your rebellion against God, for your pride, for your self-centeredness. Like Jesus' disciples cried out, we are all perishing. But this God who became flesh, human flesh, Jesus Christ, who calmed the sea, was on a mission to rescue us. He went to that cross, and this fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, ultimately entered into the complete despair, the total brokenness of our human mess as He hung on that cross. He bore that storm, that judgment, that wrath of God that we've earned. He soaked it up in His own human body. He absorbed all of our sin, all of our guilt and shame and corruption. One of Jesus' disciples, John, says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He sent His Son, but that He loved us and sent His Son, who's Jesus Christ, the God who's at the Father's right hand, the image of the glory of God, come in human flesh." Said He sent Him to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God, which is aimed at each one of us. Excuse me again. That Jesus came as a human being to save human beings, to save us. But yet as God, he could absorb his own wrath and still rise again, making it out the other side to live not just another day, but forevermore as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the God who saves us. This is the God who rescues his people from the storm of death and destruction, and who brings us into life with himself eternally. You may be looking for shelter from the coronavirus, but have you sought shelter from this storm? And find your refuge in Christ. Cry out to him in faith, Lord, I'm perishing. And he will save you. And Christians, believers in Christ's work on that cross for you, then look at what Christ has done, and what have you to fear? Are you afraid that you or a loved one might contract this disease? Are you afraid that your money's going to be worthless in a little while? Are you afraid that you're going to be out of work for too long and not be able to make ends meet? Are you afraid of all the unknowns throughout the next several months? Look at this cross. Look at his cross. It doesn't mean that God will necessarily protect you from the coronavirus or heal you if you get it. The cross doesn't mean that you'll be immune to stock market changes or job loss and won't financially struggle for a while. But what that cross means is that if you've been saved from this cataclysmic storm of the eternal God and his wrath that you deserve, that you've been saved from that. It means that no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter what storms you're in, you have the sure 100% hope that this world is not the end. That you have something so much greater to look forward to, which is life in the presence of this holy and loving and redeeming God. And it also means that your Savior is in this boat with you. It doesn't mean that he's going to calm every storm in your life. He may not calm any. But you're not going through them alone. You're not hopeless in any situation, because you have Jesus, the human who sympathizes with you and is compassionate on you. The God who rules this world, who guides you, protects you, supplies you with every spiritual blessing. So have faith in him. Don't be afraid. Go to him in prayer. Find shelter under that cross in his word. Notice verse 26. Jesus didn't chide his disciples for waking him or disturbing him with their prayers. But he rebuked them, notice, for disturbing themselves with their fears. Don't you know who's in the boat with you? Don't you know, like really know who he is? Have faith, Jesus says to them. This human, this God, Jesus Christ, who we can commune with, is the eternal God who's in control of everything, whose love we can never be separated from, who has secured redemption for our souls, that we may live forever with him in his new creation, a restored, refurbished, perfect world. Jesus' power over nature here in this passage, as he brings the kingdom of heaven to earth and into people's lives, is a foretaste of his authority over nature to recreate the world in the future without even the possibility of corruption from sin, where every tear, every pain, every disease that has invaded God's good world that He created because of our sin, it will be wiped away, done away with, never to be a bother again, never a struggle, never a temptation for all who are in Christ, who have come to His cross by faith. This truth of who Jesus is, that He's not only human, but He's God. That He's not just all-powerful, but that His plans and His purposes are good. And that they're saving. It totally dumbfounded His disciples. Verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" And you know now what kind of man He is. He's the God man. So how will you respond to Him? Will you have faith, not just abstractly, that God is in control, but will that mean something to you? That He's got every part of this whole coronavirus thing, every part of your life, under His divine, compassionate, and loving hand. That He's using this virus. Scratch that. He's not using it. That He has intended this virus. That He has purposed this thing for His good and to bring Him glory. Will you have faith that Jesus is in your boat with you? Will you have faith that He is good? And that He has saved you from perishing? Even in the midst of this crazy mess that we're in right now. Don't fear. Have faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You and praise You, God, again for who You are. Lord, all that You've done for us. Lord, we praise You, Lord, that You have come down to us in Christ to save us who are perishing, Lord. God, we praise You that You have given Him all authority. Lord, authority to forgive our sin, to make us clean and pure. Lord, authority over nature that there's nothing in this world that's out of Your control. God, and we praise You for that. We thank You, Lord. God, as we go from here, let us have faith and trust Your purposes. Let us know Your power. Lord, let us believe Your purposes, that they're good and that they're all for Your glory. Lord, we pray this for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.